And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Sexual sin drags more souls to hell than any other. So spoke the most holy Mother of God as she appeared in Fatima, Portugal, in 1917 before 70,000 witnesses, including scientists and journalists and notorious atheists who wished to debunk all this, before 70,000 who then beheld the so-called Dance of the Sun with terrifying balls of fire. 70,000 witnessed this. Now, we say the seventh commandment proscribes adultery, perhaps suggesting that everything else is left to our discretion. But isn't every sexual sin adultery? Does not every sexual sin adulterate our purity, pollute us? Jesus counted sexual fantasy as an instance of adultery. Matthew 5:28. And what about the sin of idolatry? Do we not bow before sex as a god, devoutly worshiping its images for hours and hours in the form of pornography? Is it not on our minds every day as we roam about the streets, the airports, stores, restaurants? Do we not dishonor our family by desecrating the holy rites which God has ordained to be practiced only within the holy place of the husband and wife? Do we not steal, even murder, by robbing a young woman or a young man of the gift of their purity, which, when despoiled, can never be offered again? You know, something that we don't talk about at all is that when a young person has been molested, usually in the context of family, this forms them. One father I read said that, you know, his son is sexualized. He can't walk down the street without responding sexually, because his young person, impressionable person, has been, a demon has entered in precisely this way. And it, of course, is ignored because of embarrassment. And which form of covetousness is more common than desiring a married man or a married woman? You might be surprised at how common this is, but a priest is not. It is right that St. Mary of Egypt should be our last meditation before we turn our eyes to Jerusalem and behold the Holy Cross, which is the distillation of all our self-aggrandizing cruelty and implacable ego. Yes, the cross is about us, for we, the faithful, did not come forward to claim Jesus as ransom for us, as I have discussed recently. For we must be absolved of our crimes against others, against ourselves, against God, before we can enter the intimacy of weeping for his passion. Do you see? Jesus is not just simply a token that we raise up and claim forgiveness. Forgiveness is something which is very intimate. We approach the wronged person. We confess our sins before them. We humble ourselves before them. And we pray for their compassion. Forgiveness is all about intimacy. Now, on a different but related subject, unsympathetic legal scholars point to certain 20th century Supreme Court decisions as bringing about the ruinous trend in American society, the tyranny of the minority. You know, where we assume in our democracy that if we all decide that that something ought to become law, it becomes law. You know, I'm from Northern New England, where there are frequently, it's all direct democracy. Things are decided by a meeting. Yet recently, California held a plebiscite. They call them, I can't remember, propositions. And they proposed that marriage ought to be defined between one man and one woman. Overwhelmingly, it passed. And yet it was not made law. Why? Because the minority wasn't being protected. Do you see the same paradox I do? If the general subject is democracy, the minority carries the vote, all because they haven't been protected under law. Consider the ruling in favor of Madeleine Murray O'Hare, which banished prayer from public schools. Everybody overwhelmingly wanted prayer in public schools, indeed in all public places. But perhaps this is nothing compared to other privations suffered by the majority, including holy marriage, the sacred family, and the rearing of our boys and girls in safety and decency, all sacrificed to protect the rights of imagined oppressed minorities. What about the people publishing pornography? Shouldn't they be protected? This is something like wishing to, you know, we shouldn't punish drug dealers because although they peddle something that is destructive and addictive, like pornography, their rights aren't being protected, safeguarded. All of this proceeds from the dubious assertion that each person has his or her own truth. Do you see, if you remove morality from consideration, when you remove a standard for what is right and wrong, well, doesn't it become a free-for-all? But you know, we are very stubborn on this subject. We hold that there is one truth set within us at birth, one truth that guides us all our lives and forever, one truth which is the meaning and purpose of our lives, and no one manages to escape it. For finally, there is nothing else. When you strip away the pornography, when you strip away the drugs, when you strip away the fake morals, if we can call them that, the only thing that's left is God and his way. The pattern has been set for all of us. All of us begin in a garden of innocence where we begin with a wonderful closeness to God, intimacy. We call this place Eden. At some later time, many elect to leave this divine company and purity, choosing instead the world of sensuality. This happens, according to the National Institutes of Health, at about age 15 or 16 across all ethnic groups and both genders. Eventually, many become enslaved to their desires. For example, in the U.S., 92% of all women, that's of all ages, and 99% of all men have used pornography. Incurable sexually transmitted diseases have become epidemic, pandemic, in the cases of HSV2 and HPV. And every domain of our culture, from public schools, including kindergarten, to television, to the public library, has become eroticized. We call this place Egypt, allegorically. For in the land of Egypt, we sat by the flesh pots, we did eat to the full, Exodus 16:3. Now, staring at these flesh pots or computer screens incessantly, we discover that we have become altered. Our thoughts have become polluted. We can't control them. We have contracted incurable diseases, literally. And we find that we are no longer in control of our actions. We do that thing that we don't want to do, and we don't do that thing that we want to do. We call this possession. Yet in this feverish trance, deep within us survives a longing to return to purity. Happily, this longing too is inescapable. We want to enter the kingdom of heaven, but we cannot. How can we enter most pure heaven with diseased bodies and minds possessed by demons? You recall the conversation I had with Ned Worthington. I asked him about the rough neighborhoods in heaven. Oh, Father, there are no rough neighborhoods in heaven. That's right. Because in our roughness, we are not permitted into heaven. This is the point of the king's wedding banquet, where the guest, no longer having the garment of purity, is cast into outer darkness, where men do wail and gnash their teeth. That outer darkness is not a penalty. It is the only place that is compatible with the personal darkness we have chosen to habituate and become. For viciousness, by definition, is the outcome of habitual vice, inevitability. But how do we wash away this filth? We enter the threefold path and become baptized. We call this place the Red Sea. The turning point, the metanoia, which Jesus commanded with his first word of ministry, Matthew 4:17, begins with immersion in the waters of baptism. We take solemn vows before God to repudiate the devil and all his works. But the real work still lies before us. We must leach out the disfiguring toxins which we have acquired. We call this place of purgation the 40-year wilderness. And this is where we meet St. Mary of Egypt, in the desert of purgation. Now, she is from Egypt, the archetype of sensuality. At age 12, she gave herself over to the demons of unbridled sensuality. She says, I was born in Egypt, and when I was 12, I left my parents and went to Alexandria. There I lost my chastity and gave myself to unrestrained and insatiable sensuality. For more than 17 years, I lived like that. To me, life consisted in the satisfaction of my fleshly lust. Unquote. Nothing is said about her faith, nor even her belief in God. So we assume Mary, like most of our children today, was not raised in a godly home. But then she encountered the hard boundaries of the inescapable. Quote, when the holy feast of the exaltation of the venerable cross of the Lord arrived, I went about as before, looking for young men. At daybreak, I saw that everyone was heading to the church, so I went along with the rest. I was trying to enter into the church with all the people. With great effort, I came almost to the doors and attempted to squeeze inside. Although I stepped up to the threshold, it was as though some force held me back, preventing me from entering. I was brushed aside by the crowd and found myself standing alone on the porch. I worked my way into the crowd and again attempted to elbow people aside, but however I tried, I could not enter. Just as my feet touched the church threshold, I was stopped. I alone was not allowed in. Left alone outside the enclosure, alienated from God, alienated from others, and she realized, alienated from herself. She was not consigned to perdition, this lostness as a punishment. This was her natural element by choice. And she did not realize that she was lost. She did not see anything wrong with her life until she encountered the only real. You know, we live in a general delusion. We celebrate fantasy and illusion on Facebook and Instagram and in all of our entertainments. We believe things that simply aren't true, and we don't believe things which are most true, such as the existence of God. She encountered the real. And in that godly light, she saw herself for the first time since she was 12 years old, as she really was. Quote, the grace of the Lord then touched my heart. I wept and lamented and began to beat my breast. Sighing from the depths of my heart, I saw above me an icon of the Most Holy Theotokos. Turning to her, I prayed, O Lady Virgin, who gave birth in the flesh to God the Word, I know that I am unworthy to look upon your icon. I rightly inspire hatred and disgust before your purity. But I know also that God became man in order to call sinners to repentance. Help me, O All Pure One. Let me enter the church. Allow me to behold the wood upon which the Lord was crucified in the flesh, shedding his blood for the redemption of sinners, and also for me. Be my witness before your Son that I will never defile my body again with the impurity of fornication. As soon as I have seen the cross of your Son, I will renounce the world and go wherever you lead me. She has entered the monastery of the mind and spirit. She has come to the door of this wonderful monastery, which is available to all, and she has offered herself to religious life. Being accepted, Mary heard the Most Holy Theotokos direct her to baptism and thence to the wilderness where her toxins could be slowly purged. O Lady, you have not rejected my prayer as unworthy. Glory be to God who accepts the repentance of sinners. It is time for me to fulfill my vow which you witnessed. Therefore, O Lady, guide me on the path of repentance. Then I heard a voice from on high. If you cross the Jordan, you will find glorious rest. and she was baptized. At sunset, I reached the church of John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan. After praying in the church, I went down to the Jordan and washed my face and hands in its water. Then in the same temple, St. John the Forerunner received the life-creating mysteries of Christ. Then I ate half of one of my loaves of bread, drank water from the Holy Jordan, and slept there that night on the ground. She entered the desert and lived on a kind of manna. Quote, I took with me 2.5 loaves of bread when I crossed the Jordan. Soon they dried out and hardened, eating a little at a time. I finished them in a few years. She had, like the people of Israel, entered the Sinai wilderness. Quote, when I began to eat bread, I thought of the meat and fish which I had in abundance in Egypt. I also missed the wine that I loved so much when I was in the world. While here I did not even have water. I suffered from thirst and hunger. I also had a mad desire for lewd songs. I seemed to hear them disturbing my heart and my hearing. This is also reported by Anthony the Great, isn't it? Weeping and striking myself on the breast, I remembered the vow I had made. At last I beheld a radiant light shining on me from everywhere. After a violent tempest, a lasting calm ensued. A blessed light encircled me, dispelling the evil thoughts that troubled me. This is commonly reported, but I, as a confessor, can tell you people, I've met people who have actually grieved because they were no longer tempted. They so were attached to the memory of going for this thrill that they grieved that it was missing. This is indeed a further temptation. But let us take it as that truth, that when we give ourselves over to repentance and purgation, after a time we stop being tempted. In fact, the memory of these things becomes hateful to us. We are disgusted with the thought that we were ever attracted in the first place. Indeed, her wilderness period lasted 40 days plus 7 by the time she related her story to a monk of Palestine named Zosima. Gradually, she was emptied of all filthy longing, and she returned to that semi-divine life which is our natural state, that semi-divine life into which we are first born. Quote, again she made the sign of the cross over the Jordan and walked over the water as before and disappeared into the desert, semi-divine life. The journey of St. Mary of Egypt is our common journey. Its elements include a pristine garden signifying our blameless youth, a landscape of alienation signifying our departure from God, divine encounter where we meet with God in our perdition, rejecting the culture of death, which is our metanoia, and our departure from the world, which is our cleansing wilderness. The early fathers called this the threefold path. I should say the earliest fathers, of purgation, illumination, and then finally union with God. The threefold path. It follows our baptism. Now, Mary's life is not a wild or forbidden story to be read and wondered at and then forgotten. It is the definitive story of our time. For which of our children is not plunged into Mary's world after she was 12 years old? Eden, the place where all of us began, is the bosom of Abraham, which is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "We will not enter unless we have the heart of a child." Most of us have drunk from the poisonous cup of sensual Egypt. And if you fail to avert your eyes from Egypt's fleshpots, the Master says, it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Matthew 5:29. As for making a commitment to God, condemning the sensual life, this is the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. This is what it's all about. His first word, metanoite, make a complete turnaround. Remove yourself from all of this and cast your eyes in the direction of God. We enter a period of preparation. We remember the catechumens. We die to our former life. We are ready to be reborn into new life, and we are baptized. Upon his own baptism, Jesus went directly into the wilderness to encounter the evil one for 40 days. The wilderness is where St. Anthony the Great went and where St. Athanasius followed him. You remember the Contra Mundum was St. Athanasius' device against the world. Great Lent has been devised by the wisdom of the church, in the wisdom of the church, as our personal desert. We cleanse ourselves of the world's poisons, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. Next week, we shall enter Jerusalem as Mary had. We shall stand at the place of the cross as Mary did. The hard boundary of exclusion which Mary encountered is still with us, though it is invisible. For are we ready to stand before God? Are we ready to stand before his perfect gaze of justice as we look over at the Pancratius? The ruler of all. Are we ready to see ourselves as he sees us? Remembering every detail, but also with eyes of love. But, you know, this love is not instead of justice. When we truly love somebody, we embrace them with all of their stories, not just the ones we like. It is well that we practice these questions, for before long we shall encounter the hard boundary which is no longer left to us. Perhaps when we get older, we become very aware that that boundary may come in 10 minutes. No one escapes it. As our perfect seeing and perfectly wise God was with Mary of Egypt, may God be with you and with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.